Well, we're blessed people. We're glad you're here. I hope that worship, that singing and praise was inspiring to you. I know as a preacher, it's just difficult afterward not to just say, let's keep on singing a while and enjoy that time. This morning, we have something very special for you. In fact, we have something very special for every family here. The last three years, and now this being the third of the last 4 years, the elders have supplied the church with a very special devotional book. And we want to take a minute right now and give those out. If some of you will help with that, we would appreciate it a great deal. This one, the first one we did about 4 years ago, is called One Word. We followed that up 2 years later with a book called His Word. One Word focused on 52 great Bible words. Actually, 53 because that year had 53 Sundays in it. 53 Bible words. So the way this works, there's a devotional for every weekday of the year. And then last year, we gave out a book called His Word. And that book focused intentionally on the New Testament, every chapter of the New Testament, 260 of them. And these today are for every family. I think we're giving one to every individual. These are every family. And if we have some left over and your family needs more than one, feel free to pick up some extras for your family. We want to make these available to everybody. Maybe you study at home. But this one is called His Life. And so it's a year-long study that focuses on Jesus Christ, on glorifying Him and exalting Him, on learning about Him, on learning to appreciate how He affects every part of our life. And so be sure you get one of these today. And we are thankful so very much to the elder for supplying these to us. And written by there were about 125 guys that were involved in the writing of this book. And so we appreciate everybody that was a part of it. And we thank you. And we hope that this will be useful to you in your spiritual life. Listening very carefully, if the only time you are fed spiritually is when you come in here on Sunday morning, you will be a spiritual midget. That's not a proper word anymore. I guess you can't say that word anymore. But you will never grow to where you should grow. So this book will help you. Give you focus during your life, during your week, during your time as we strive to grow spiritually together in this place. Thank you guys for helping pass those out so very much. They're still what? If you don't have one, or if your family doesn't have one, or if you need an extra one, raise your hand good and high right now. They're here and here, and looks like one over here. One over here. Thank you. All right, keep them up and we'll make sure you get one. We have plenty, it looks like, and that's good. It's a good thing. We try to supply extras for guests that we have, and so we'll put these in the book rack in the foyer. If you see a guest on a Sunday, you might invite them to take one of those, and they might be useful to them. All right, so welcome, 2020. And I started thinking several months ago about this idea. And I hope today that it will come across really, really well. And what I thought was that this church has been blessed by God. And I'm not fully sure all the whys of that. I think I know some of them. But I think about when we began back in 2006, about 15 years ago, when we began worshiping together. And I think about how this church quickly went from about 45 folks to about 500 people in about a 5 to 6 year period. And I mean, everything we touched turned to spiritual gold, proverbially. I mean, we were blessed. And what an exciting, thrilling, challenging time that was. We had all sorts of challenges going on under the surface, all sorts of issues going on. We were tremendously immature. I made more mistakes than several books could chronicle. Our leaders made a lot of mistakes. And it was a painful time afterward because we went from that 500 plus to under 300 in about a 2 year period. 2 to 3 year period. I mean, you think about riding that wave. Some of you are a part of that. And then going from where we were to where we might say we fell to. everything we tried failed. There were multiple reasons. But the truth of the matter is, our pain led to our very best days. Our best days weren't then. If I might say so, I will say our best days are now. And some of you who were here then are the biggest heroes in my life. Or you stayed here. You hung on. You continue to be a part of this church during those difficult days. We were blessed during that time because we had shepherds. None of them are serving now. Most of them are still here. We had shepherds who tried to figure out what's going on and what are we doing wrong. And these elders that we had went from being elders to being shepherds. And it was a thing of beauty. And the shepherds we have today are benefiting from their blessings, from those previous guys. There was some real intentionality in that eldership about how do we shepherd these people. And I think about the tremendous impact that made. And then I look at what's going on now, the impact that this church has on this community, on this area. And you need to know that when people talk to me, I hear from people in this community over and over again about how you're blessing their lives and about how they are jealous, some of them in the church community, of how you impact this community. And it's a beautiful thing to hear them talk about you and about what you're doing and the impact you're making. And not just in this community, but if I might say within someone, I like this term, the brotherhood of churches of Christ. I know a lot of these folks, and they talk about you all the time. And they're impressed with you, not with me, not with Larry and Jerry and Dan and Angie. They're impressed with this church. Because you see, the things that we end up doing here, when we have a large event, it doesn't just happen. And some of you are uncomfortable right now because I'm talking a lot about us. You realize that every time I talk about us, in my mind, I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Paul will write to the church at Colossae or to the church at Philippi or to the church at Thessalonica and he will say things to them, he was only doing by inspiration what I'm doing now, not by inspiration, okay? He was saying, this is really good. You're God's people. And that's a great and beautiful thing. I need to be very transparent, though. When Paul wrote these letters, he wrote from a standpoint of reality. He'll write to the church at Corinth and talk about how they are sanctified and redeemed, how they are part of the kingdom of God. But then he'll say, but wait a minute, there are challenges. And what you need to know today is that in every great church, there are huge problems. In every awful church, there are huge blessings. You see, that's just the reality of this whole thing. There are no perfect congregations, no perfect churches. That needs to be really, really clear. There are no perfect churches on this earth. God helped us to these good years, and he helped us in the bad years. And some do not really understand that God gave us the blueprint of the perfect church. But God is a God of reality. He knows that man is sinful. He knows that churches made up of people will be sinful. And when I was working on this lesson, I thought about some of the things, some of the reasons. Are you listening? Hear this clearly. I didn't say it very well. That God gave us a perfect thing full of imperfect people for reasons. God gave us a perfect thing full of imperfect people for reasons. I wrote down four of them. This could be a future sermon that may have seven or eight points. And this is not the sermon, so if you count, don't start counting yet. These are just four things I think demonstrate for us why God gave us a perfect thing full of imperfect people. Number one, He gave it to us to give us people who can understand us, who can support us, and who can challenge us. We've all been there, haven't we? There are days I need support. There are days I need a support team that says, Dale, don't quit spiritually. There are days when I need someone to understand me. I'm struggling with this sin. And there's someone in this room that is as well. Whatever sin it is you're struggling with. And there are days when I need someone to challenge me. To say, listen, you've got to stop doing this. And you've got to start doing that. And are you listening? If you don't have people in your life that you can allow to do that and you listen to them, you will flounder. Everything may look good on the surface, but if there aren't people in your life that can say, you need to correct this, and you hear them and listen to them and accept it and say, yes, I was wrong, you'll never be the spiritual person God wants you to be. You see, I think God gave us an imperfect church. Because we need that, don't we? I need somebody to understand me. I need somebody to support me. I need somebody to challenge me. But more than that, He also gave us this imperfect church so that we would fit in. It's always dangerous when you do this. If you're a perfect person in this room, if you never sin, if you never make a mistake, please stand up. Larry and Steve got real nervous back there. They were already standing. And it's said tritely, but I don't say it tritely. I say it seriously. If this was a perfect church and I showed up, it would become an imperfect church immediately. And that's true for you as well. You see, what if God had given us this perfect church and then you showed up? How bad would that be? You'd be the guy to mess it all up or the woman to mess it all up. I mean, I think He gave us a perfect church so that we'd fit in. Third, I think God gave us a perfect church so that we could attract lost people. Now, let me explain that to you briefly. You see, it's the stories of redemption that open doors, not the stories of perfect people. Anytime we pass ourselves off as superior or as perfect, the world will see right through that immediately and call us hypocrites and be turned away. When they know that we're imperfect, but we are accepted in the beloved, as Paul says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, that is attractive. Here is a place where I can bring my imperfect person and I can become better. I can become what I really want to be, not what I tend to be. And then fourth, this kind of goes along with the rest. I think God gave us an imperfect church so that when we do stumble, there will be people who understand what it's like both to pick us up and to accept us. When we do stumble, we will. There'll be somebody who picks up that understands that. I've stumbled too. Listen carefully, church. Don't ever feel bad coming to me and saying, listen, I've got a struggle in my life. But I can guarantee I've had a similar struggle. Maybe not the exact one. And I guarantee you there are other people in this church, I can tell you, they've had that same struggle. And I believe that's one of the reasons God gave us this perfect church. And anytime, this imperfect church, anytime we start feeling superior, we become something that the Bible always reflects in a negative sense. We become self-righteous. There is never a place in the text where self-righteousness is celebrated. But it is always condemned. And then there's this great verse. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, authority, and power. The day will come when Jesus will take us to be with Him. As we begin this year, in light of what I just said, I want us to think a few minutes about the future. It's all right if we think about the future for a few minutes and about our impact, about what we are doing. But more than that, I really want you, if you don't mind today, I want you to think about what you are doing. I don't right now want us to think about us collectively. That seems, if I might say so, pretty healthy these days. The victories we have had as a congregation of God's people enjoying God's help have been pretty significant over the last several years. But what are you doing? Now, I do not want to be President Obama's preacher. Some of you remember him from 2008. But I do have a question. Why would God bless America? Why would God bless America? You look at the current state of morals. I mean, but not just that. I know some of the folks in the political right try to act like our forefathers were the great godly men, and there were some great godly men and women in that group. It's not, though, like our motives have always been pure. Of course, our history always looks really good cleaned up, but what we did to the natives of this land is sad, isn't it? And I know you didn't do it. I'm not putting this on our shoulders today. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. But what we did as a land, why would God bless America? And you say, yeah, but after we treated the Indians the way we did, I mean, we got back on track and it became a pretty God-fearing nation. Well, not exactly. What we did to the Africans in enslaving them is unconscionable. Believing that one man can own another and stripping a whole race of dignity and humanity. And some even justifying it by saying we were taking care of them. Yeah, but you know, the Civil War took care of that and taught us better. And since then, we've been a good, godly... Well, not exactly. How we treated black people from the Civil War to the 1960s seems to invalidate the purpose of the Civil War. Thank you, Andrew Jackson. Yeah, but after that, we did better, didn't we? Well, not exactly. What we've done to babies in the womb, killing more than each of these aforementioned situations, the most innocent of all can't be lost. The one we should most protect. We've killed tens of millions. No, we're not this happy little God-fearing configuration of states. Now, because some of you are uncomfortable right now, let me be very clear. I love this country. I've been blessed to preach in over 30 countries, and there's never been one of them that I thought, I think I'll just stay there and not go back. There's never been a moment when I thought I'd rather be in this country living here than in another country. In fact, I love it so much that I could easily become a nationalist. I thank God for our freedom. I thank God for this country that has allowed Christians free course so that the Word of God can go out into all the world. And the fact is, while those forefathers, some of them were really good men and many of them were not really good men, there were God-fearers in them. And while in our country we look at the current moral state of affairs, it seems pretty pathetic. The fact is, there are still many millions of God-fearing people that live in this godly land. But still, I ask the question, why would God bless America? To answer that, I want to look quickly at a couple of verses, a couple of situations. Why has God blessed countries in the past? I mean, that'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? That'd be a great question to ask. Why did God bless Israel, for instance? Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. When Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy, with all likelihood with help from Joshua, when Moses writes this last of the Decalogue, these last of the first five books of the Old Testament, when Moses writes it, some of them were getting kind of haughty. They'd had one victory after another. They were like us. Things were good. God had blessed them richly, and they are on the verge of going into the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that had grapes that were huge and plenty supplies of everything they could need. It was a land of beauty and a land of greatness. Everything was wonderful. And some of them started thinking, yeah, look at us. Look what we did. We're pretty good folks. God bless Israel. And God says, I didn't bless you because you were the strongest of people. In fact, the psalmist would write it this way: for not by their own sword did they win the land, or by their own arm were they saved. Wasn't you, God says. In fact, I want you to see what God says. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. But remember that it is the Lord that gives you power to gain wealth in order to confirm His covenant. He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Look at those last words. He swore in order to confirm His promise to your fathers as it is to this day. Oh, so they were blessed, even though they weren't more numerous, even though they weren't more powerful, even though they weren't more righteous, Paul will say in Romans chapter 2. They weren't blessed for those reasons. Why were they blessed? And the reason is, listen, the reason is because God made a promise, a covenant with your fathers, He says. What promise? Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. What is the promise of the covenant made with their fathers? It is this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, and your kindred, and your father's house to land I will show you. That is a command. But watch what happens then. And I will make you a great nation. There's a promise to him. And I will bless you. That's a promise to him. And I will make your name great. That's a promise to him. So that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And he who curses you, I will curse. That's a promise to him. Now watch it. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a, watch it, promise through him. The others are promised to him. This one is a promise through him. The covenant was, I'll do all these things, but here's why I'm doing it. I don't want to just bless you, Abraham. I don't want to bless just your descendants who have been as numerous as the stars and as the sand where the world can't count them. And is that ever true? I don't want to bless you for those reasons. I want to bless you so that I can bless, look at it, all the families of the earth. And then you track it. And God saves Israel through Moses. The decree went out, we're going to destroy these people. They've gotten too great. They're enslaved people. They've gotten too great. They're going to rise up and destroy Egypt, the most powerful country on earth. And the Egyptian leader said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to kill all the boys. I'm going to take care of a generation. But God raises up Moses, a runaway fugitive. Why would God use Moses? Why in the world Moses? I mean, Moses, a guy, he killed a man. He spent his life, the first 40 years of his life were a lie. Unless I'm wrong, the next 40 years of his life were at least deceptive. He didn't go to the land of Goshen and start saying, by the way, I ran here because I killed a guy and I want to marry your daughter because, I'm a really good guy. No. Why did God use Moses? On down the road, he'll save the whole Jewish race through the unlikely but lovely Queen Esther. And there's some of your favorite verses in the Bible. I checked it out. that God would choose Esther. And those words ring through the pages to us. From Mordecai to Esther, who knows Esther, but God did not put you in this place at this time for this purpose. We'll come back to that in a minute if we remember to. God chose to save a whole world through Noah. Genesis 6, God looks down and he saw that the creation he had made was evil, that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continue. And God decided, I'm going to destroy everything. But the text will say these words, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Why did God bless countries of the past? Why would God bless America today? Please watch it carefully. You see, the fact exists that we never know what little thing God is doing that's really a big thing. Spring Meadows, we're bigger than some of these situations I've described to you. You see, what if God blessed a whole culture? 225 years of history. So that you could be a blessing. What if God decided to bless 200 years of time so you, individual, could be a blessing to this world? You see, here's how much God cares for a soul. He brings whole people into existence for the salvation of a smaller group of people that existed. It's amazing to think about what God has done through time. And let me ask you today, what if all of this, the health of this family, your personal riches, your own health, those who taught you the gospel, the mind that God gave you, the abilities that are yours. What if all of this was so that you could bless this woman in a third world country with the gospel? You see, the fact is, you don't know that he didn't. You don't know that God didn't bring everything that exists to this very moment in time so that you could teach this woman. Think about it. God so loves every individual in this world that that's the kind of God he'd be. That he'd raise up a backwoods country shepherd to be the greatest ruler that Israel ever had. That he'd raise up a queen from a little village nobody ever heard of to save a whole nation. That he'd take the jewel of heaven, his son, and send him to earth so that you can be saved to save another. So, why would God bless America? Is it just possible that ultimately he blessed all these years to bring us to this point so that he can bless the world through us? Because we are the light of the world. Why would God do that? Well, I wrote down two reasons. There's probably 20. Quickly, one, because God is sovereign and his purposes will be accomplished. Please learn that, church. God is sovereign and his purposes will be accomplished. There's a truth for you in 2020 that you ought to ingrain in your brain and never forget. I told you we might come back to Esther. Here it is. Who knows, Mordecai said, that God did not bring you to this kingdom for such a time as this. But if you choose not to do this role, God will still save his people, Mordecai says to Esther. He'll just do it through another source. God's purposes will be accomplished. The question is, do we want to be a part of the plan of God and the purpose of God and the power of God and the reason that God made this earth to redeem individuals? Do we choose to be a part of all the blessings that God has brought us to this point so that we in turn can turn around and be a blessing? You see, we're blessed so that we can be the light of the world. I said two reasons, though. There's another significant reason, and here it is. He's determined to bless those who serve him. Now, the word bless there doesn't mean to give you a lot of money or to make you healthy the rest of your life or anything like that. It means ultimately to take you to be with him. You see, why did God choose Abram to raise up the Israelite nation who then would bring Jesus into the world and he could be the Savior of the world? Why did God choose Abraham for that reason? Romans chapter 4 says that he believed God. There it is. Abraham believed God. The text goes on and says it was counted to him for righteousness. But the key is Abraham believed God. So Jesus comes to his followers and says, "You are the light of the world." So, what are you doing with how God has blessed you? What will you do with what God blesses you with? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we have inspired today a desire to be light in this world. Help us to be a difference maker in a dark world. And if you've brought us to this point for this time, in this place, for this reason, may we humbly say we're ready to serve you at all things. And may we be light. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a Christian today, start off 2020 that way. I want to be right with God. If your life has faltered, start off anew this day by saying, I want to make things right. There is not a person here who will be disappointed in that decision. And I'm positive there's not a person there that will either. Today, if we can help you, whether it's your obedience to the gospel and assisting you in being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you're that child that's left him, will you come? Will you come home? Let's stand and sing.